ready for today, in the loss of Priscilla's sisters, Penny and Patty, and niece, Barbie, that they have their church out there in that remote part of Montana at nighttime. And so Penny always listened to me, and she pretty much was done with church listening to me as soon as the live stream was done. She'd already listened to it. So I was thinking about that yesterday. I was also thinking yesterday about the fact that I grew up, as many of you did, in the time when we didn't have TV projection, we didn't have overheads, we didn't have cell phones, or any of that. When we went to church, you know, we all pulled out a hymnal and sang some of the great hymns of the faith. And it was interesting to me how in the dark times of life for me individually, it is those hymns that come back and speak to me. And yesterday, there were a number of those hymns just floating through my mind and heart. And one of those was, God leads us along. And in shady green pastures, and then it goes on and talks about good times and bad times and floods and rivers and fires and all kinds of things. God leads his children along. And he's been there for us, and he will continue to be there for us. And I thank the Lord for that and praise him today for that. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at Colossians, I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would just speak the word that you want each one of us to hear to us. I pray, Father, that you would be at work through my words, but in addition to that, that your Spirit would speak and let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week children, Sophia, you don't have to listen to me the whole hour. And it won't be an hour. Colossians is all about a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian, and a life that is centered on Jesus begins with the gospel message, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That is the theme of all of the Bible. The Old Testament gets us ready and prepared to receive the gospel. The gospels tell us that story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then everything after that point tells us how we should live as a result of the gospel in our lives. So Paul begins this letter that he's writing to the church at Colossae, to the Colossian people, and he begins it with a prayer of thanksgiving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for that news that Jesus came and lived among us, that he died for us, and that he was resurrected to new life. Would you hear the words of the Lord in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since this first day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is also a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul begins this letter like he begins almost every one of his letters that he wrote, regardless of what church he was writing or what person he wrote. He began it with a word of thanks and prayer. And so he would combine those two things often. He would go to God in prayer, and when he got to God in prayer, he would thank God for the person he was writing to, for the church people he was writing to, and all of that. And here, the reason that he gives thanks for the Colossians was because of their faith in Christ and because of their love for all of God's people. Now, we may sometimes, when people do something for us, we may remember to give them thanks. Some of the time, we may even remember to give thanks for characteristics that we see developing in their life. They may be some just good things that are developing in the lives of the people around us, and we may remember to thank them for those things. But it's kind of rare that we would just, when we see somebody developing and growing in their Christian faith, that we would pause and pray and thank God for what is happening in somebody's life. But Paul did that all the time. He was always thinking about the things that were growing and developing and the evidence of faith in the people that he was writing to, and he would stop and he would pray and he would thank God for what he was seeing happen in the lives of people around him. And so I just mention that because that's probably a practice that you and I ought to adopt in our life. It would be something that we would have to be intentional about. Noticing the growth in other people around us and maybe thanking them for that, acknowledging that in their lives, but then also praying and thanking God for what he is doing in the lives of the people around us. Now, Paul, again, thanked God for two things that he saw. Their faith in Christ Jesus was the first thing. You see, we can put our faith in a lot of things. In a lot of different doctrines, or people, or philosophies, or rules, or lifestyles. But the Christian is one who specifically puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus did by living and dying on the cross and in his resurrection that saves us now and saves us for eternity when we pass on from this life. Now, Paul also prayed with thanksgiving because of their love for all God's people. Love for other believers is one of the chief evidences that you and I have saving faith, that we have joined a family, that we are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. When we can begin to love other people within the fellowship of believers, that's proof that you and I have really passed from death to life. Galatians says this, Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." And 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another." Anyone who does not love remains in death. And one of the chief evidences that you and I have a relationship with God and that we are born again is that we have taken our focus off loving ourselves and we've begun to be more loving of other people, especially those of the fellowship of believers. Now, before moving on, I want you to notice the very first phrase in that verse. Let us note that Paul is addressing a fault in this church, and that is that they had drifted from making Christ central in their Christian life. And so he's addressing their Christology right away. He says, "I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I pray for you." And he's telling them right away, immediately and clearly, that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore he is divine, he is God, and he is superior to all the Greek gods, and there were many, all the Greek gods, and all the philosophies, and all the things that the world had to offer of that day. Jesus is superior to all of that. And then secondly, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is one that you and I submit to, because he is not only our Savior, he is our Lord. And so we make him the master of our lives, and our behavior and our thoughts and all of life revolves around him. And then he moves on and he tells us where this faith and love come from. He had seen faith and love in these people, the Colossians. He'd heard about it from Epaphras. And so the question is, where does it come from? How do we get this faith and this love? And Paul says that they spring from the hope of the gospel. When you and I know that God has loved us, that God has forgiven us for our sins, has adopted us and taken us into his family, and that he has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, that gives us hope. And that changes our focus so that it fuels our faith in Christ and what he has done for us, and it also fuels our love for the people around us, because the big issues in life are taken care of. And then Paul says, this hope is stored up for us in heaven. Now, the Greek word there gives the idea of a reservation. In March, we have our annual winter retreat. And Priscilla spent a great deal of time in the last 2 weeks working through all the details of taking care of that. And so we got reservations so that we can get on an airplane and fly to winter retreat. And then she got reservations so that when we got off the airplane, there was a vehicle that we could rent and take to where we're meeting. And then she got reservations so that there would be lodging for us when we got there. So we had lodging at the reservation. And some time ago, I had made the reservation with the district for the meeting so that we would be able to go to that meeting. Well, Paul says that this hope that we have is reserved for us in heaven. It guarantees that we have a spot and a place in heaven when we go on from this life. And no matter what happens, I mean, that those reservations are pretty much locked in for us at winter retreat. But no matter what happens here on earth, we know where we are going when we leave this earth, and we know to whom we are going when we leave this earth. It is a reservation that cannot be stripped away from us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy." Not because we deserved it, but in his great mercy. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And I prepared all of this before the events of yesterday, and I want to tell you what today would be a much more tragic day if we didn't know where Penny and Patty and Barbie are. If we didn't have the hope of the gospel. And I'm so thankful. And friends, there's so many people out there that do not have that. And we need to be people that care for them and care for their souls and witness to them and do everything in our power to be a positive witness to them and not a negative one. Because people need the Lord. And I'm so thankful that Penny and Patty and Barbie knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have received. Their reservation has been fulfilled. Deb Atkins has been reading a book by Chuck Colson called The Good Life. She posted a quote from that this week and says this: "None of the great religions offer the kind of hope that Christianity offers. The assurance of reconciliation with God for those who have failed, and we all have failed. None of us are sinless. None of us are guiltless. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it is by God's grace and only by His grace and not by our works and not by the things that we have done that you and I have been saved." The true gospel, however, is not native to us. It's not natural to us. It's not, we don't just get born and just automatically assume and have the gospel shaped in our lives. It's just not natural to us. No matter how good our background is, we tend to kind of create our own little gospel and our own philosophy of life. And sometimes that's based on rules, and sometimes that's based on good works. Sometimes it might be a number of philosophies that don't make Jesus central to our Christian faith. But the gospel is Jesus. It's not me, it's not you, it's not something, it's Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. It is not Jesus plus X. The gospel is only Jesus. It's not Jesus and Adrian. It is only Jesus. The Colossians didn't know the true gospel before Epaphras brought it to them. Somebody always brings us the gospel. I was raised in a great gospel preaching, Bible-believing church with people who lived the life way better than I have on many, many occasions. And yet, growing up in that wonderful environment among some great Christians, somehow I was a young adult studying for ministry before the true gospel started to take root in my life. And I was just still trying to win my salvation and earn my salvation and trying to be good enough. And somehow through the process of Bible college and seminary and all of that and lots of great teaching, all of a sudden, and sin. I realized I can't do it. And it is only by God's grace. Only by His grace that we are saved. The gospel is putting our full trust and confidence in what Jesus did in His life and death and resurrection. This gospel comes to us, and it requires somebody to bring it to us. And for the people at Colossae, it was this man, Epaphras, who got saved at Ephesus with Paul and went to his hometown and then shared it with the people there and brought them to the gospel. And so the question is, do we fully trust in the death, life and death and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation? Or are we trusting in Jesus plus something else? Don't do that. You're missing the gospel. You're missing Christ. And secondly, who are you taking the gospel to? Are you an Epaphras? And are you living out the gospel with every opportunity that you have? Now, Paul goes on to tell us what the gospel does. He says that the gospel bears fruit. Good fruit. It changes lives. It changes churches, it changes communities, it changes nations. And wherever the gospel is really taking root, there is fruit. It's not something that you and I manufacture. Okay, we become a Christian, so now I have to produce fruit. It just naturally happens. It's not something that we intentionally do. The gospel produces fruit in us. And if you've been saved, the gospel is starting to produce fruit. It's starting to change you from the inside out, and sometimes you're not even aware of it. But it produces fruit, and it changes the course of nations and churches and individuals and all kinds of things. But secondly, he says, the gospel not only produces fruit, but the gospel is always growing. It works anywhere. Now, when you think of giving a gift that works anywhere in the world, pretty limited. I mean, I could buy a book, but if it's in English, it's only going to be good for somebody who speaks English, not all over the world. I could buy some food, but there's some places all over the world where what I really like, what Americans like, they don't like at all. It would be gross to them. I could buy some clothing, but the clothing I would choose to wear on January the 19th in North Dakota is not what somebody in Africa needs today. It's a little too much. And so you see that there's really not much that you and I can come up with that is a gift that is universally valued and universally produces fruit and grows. But the gospel does. Paul says this, it grows anywhere. Whatever culture you stick it in, whether it's a wealthy culture, a poor culture, whether it's a persecuted culture or a free culture, whether, you know, you're in Africa or Zimbabwe or America, the gospel, it produces fruit and it works and it grows everywhere. Wow. Warren Wiersbe says, the word of God is the only seed that can be planted anywhere in the world and bear fruit. Now, how does that happen? And Paul tells us that also. He says, it happens by hearing and understanding the gospel. So he uses this analogy kind of a seed. The gospel is like a seed. It has life in it, but it has to be planted. A seed in the storage bin is just a seed. It has the potential of life in it, but it never grows in the bin. It has to come out and it has to be planted. It has to be heard and received for the gospel to take root in our lives. And then it has to be nourished. It has to be understood. The seed, you know, when we plant corn or soybeans or wheat in the field, it has to be nourished along. And that's the process of really understanding the gospel and letting it grow in our lives. And so Paul is reminding the Colossians that the true gospel has already changed their lives. And be careful about drifting into other things and letting other things become the focus of your life. And so I remind you, because it's real easy for us Americans, it's real easy for me to get, you know, caught off on this and that and something else. And sometimes I just need to be brought back to Jesus. I simply want to remind you to come back to Jesus. Let him be the focus of your Christian faith and life. And then, did you notice the last phrase there? And truly understood God's grace. Since you heard it, and truly understood God's grace. You know, the power of growth in the seed is grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. I don't deserve anything from God. You don't deserve anything from God. He just gives us his favor. He has chosen to save us while we were yet sinners. Grace is not found in any other religion. You can go to any other religion and you will not find a God so full of grace like we have. And then Paul reminds us that this gospel we learn from someone, inevitably. And Paul says, you learned it. you Colossians. You learned this gospel from Epaphras. And then Paul says, he describes Epaphras to them. And he says, he is a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on my behalf. So Paul's doing a couple of things here. That Epaphras has been a faithful, he's evangelized those people, he's discipled them and mentored them and established them in the faith, and now they're starting to drift off into other things, and Paul is saying to the people, hey, this man who's been trying to bring you back to Christ, he needs to be listened to because he is a faithful partner in the gospel with me, and he is a faithful minister of Christ. And so follow the teaching that you have been given by him. But he also wants them to know that Epaphras is not a minister of Paul. Catch that. He is a faithful minister of Christ. And he does not say, he's my helper, but he is not my minister. Every one of us, when we go out in ministry, we represent Christ. There's been some great role models in my life. I think of Daryl Wagner, who's 98 or something out in Rapid City. I think of John Maxwell and the impact he's had in my life and lots of people, but I'm not their minister. And you may have had some great pastors, but you're not representing those pastors. You represent Jesus everywhere you go. Don't represent people. Represent Jesus. He is the one you minister for. Epaphras had evangelized and established them in the faith. And then Epaphras, get this. I mean, talk about, I talked about the fact that I grew up without cell phones and TV monitors and worship and all that kind of stuff. Epaphras grew up without airplanes and vehicles and trains and all of that stuff. And he traveled 1,000 miles to go see Rome, to go see Paul at Rome. From Colossae to Rome is 1,000 miles. He didn't board an airplane. He didn't get on a train. He didn't take out his car. I'm not sure how he got there. But he went 1,000 miles to see Paul at Rome. That's amazing. And when he gets there, he tells Paul about the Colossians and he talks to them about their faith and love and hope. But he also mentions in this last phrase about their love being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read through the Gospels and we read through the Epistles and all of the New Testament, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit gets credit for different things all over the place in the Bible. He is the Spirit of truth in one place. He is the Spirit of holiness in another place. He is the Spirit Spirit of wisdom in another place. He's the Spirit of discernment in another place. He's the Spirit who is our comforter in another place. He's the Spirit who is our teacher in another place. The Holy Spirit does all kinds of things. But in this book, the Holy Spirit is the one who prompts our love. And so he says to the Colossians, who he's recognized that these people know how to love God's people. He says, your love prompted by the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, if you're having a struggle with love, you probably need to draw into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who prompts us in our love. Now, in closing, are you open to the true gospel that focuses on Jesus without any other X's? Do you know the gospel, and have you experienced that? And when you've strayed off into other things, are you willing to come back to Jesus? And let your Christian life really be about Him. Not your good works. You'll get rewarded for those. But that's not what gets you into heaven. That's not what saves you. Come back to Christ. It is His life, His death, and His resurrection that saves us and gets us into heaven. Are you open to the true gospel that produces fruit and grows in you? And are you letting the gospel do that in your life? And sometimes we just need to simply say to God, God, I can't make this stuff happen, but I want it to happen. I want You to grow in me. I want faith to grow, and I want to grow, and I want to see evidence that my faith is making a difference in my life and others. And then, are you sharing the gospel? Who are you being an Epaphras to? Epaphras went and he changed the life of a whole community of people. Who are you sharing the true gospel with here and around the world? Let's pray.